Father in heaven, we thank you for the witness of people in the Bible that you have given as an example for us to follow. We thank you that the Apostle Paul advised us to follow him as he followed Christ. And we pray that each of us may do the same. Well, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think when you think about the Apostle Paul, that probably one of the most important events in the history of the early Christian church was his conversion. When you look at it, his conversion saved the church from persecution, at least from him. And it also gave them a champion who spread the gospel far and wide. So there was a double blessing in Paul's conversion. And we could say quite arguably that Paul's influence on the early church was probably more significant than all the other apostles combined. Paul's writings are probably the most quoted passages in the whole Bible. Of course, we don't have to thank Paul, really, because if Paul had failed to follow Jesus, God could have used somebody else, and they would have done the work that Paul accomplished. So today I just want to look at Paul's amazing conversion. He went from being a zealous persecutor of the followers of Jesus to one of his most ardent preachers and supporters. Conversion actually means to turn around, to turn again. And in this case, it was a complete turnaround. One moment, Paul was traveling to Damascus. He was planning to find and capture all those who followed Christ. And suddenly, he was struck down, blinded. And he found his life turned around by a revelation from Jesus Christ himself. And we are told that Saul was overwhelmed by this revelation, and he suddenly perceived that he was opposing Jesus of Nazareth. And by doing so, he was fighting against the world's Redeemer. Saul was struck blind for 3 days. And during these 3 days of blindness, the Holy Spirit recalled to his memory many scripture passages that pointed to Jesus as the Messiah. The Holy Spirit revealed that Jesus fulfilled the whole Jewish sacrificial system and that he vindicated the law of God. We read that those 3 days were like 3 years to the blind and conscience-smitten Jew. Paul was no novice to the scriptures, so he knew the scriptures. And in his darkness, he could bring these passages to mind, and he recalled all those passages which referred to the Messiah, and traced down the prophecies with a memory sharpened by the conviction that had taken possession of his mind. And as he reviewed these passages, he became astonished at his former blindness of understanding and at the blindness of the Jews in general in rejecting Jesus as the promised Messiah. All now seemed plain to him, and he knew that it was prejudice and unbelief which had clouded his perceptions. And this had prevented him from seeing what was now obvious, that Jesus was the Messiah that was prophesied. While we think it was sudden, in fact, Jesus had been trying to speak to Saul for some time through human witnesses. And one of the most important ones was the stoning of Stephen, where Paul looked upon Stephen and he saw him having the face of an angel. The martyrdom of Stephen made a deep impression upon all who witnessed it. It was a sore trial to the church, but resulted in the conversion of Saul. The faith, constancy, and glorification of the Master could not be effaced from his memory. When such a conversion takes place, people often ask the question, is he really changed? Especially if you know the person beforehand, you're often suspicious. And certainly there were people who were suspicious of Paul. The apostles were very, very wary of him when he first met them. Eventually, it was this whole change that he demonstrated in his life that convinced them. And that's something for us to study today. And we'll see how wonderful and complete Paul's conversion was. You know, sometimes when a person makes a change in his life, there isn't much change. Just imagine a person who changes his nationality from one country to another. Do you see much change in him? No, he's the same person, just has a different passport. Not so with the conversion of Paul. His whole life changed. He didn't just change from being on the side of the Pharisees to being on the side of the Christians. His whole manner of life changed. His whole character changed. And so it was an inward change. So let's look at some ways in which we can see the change. Firstly, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and we'll read verse 8. Ephesians 3:8. And we'll see that Paul changed from pride to humility, a proud Pharisee to a humble Christian. And one of the evidences is that he often says that he is the least of all. Ephesians 3:8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he says in another place in 1 Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And Paul never sought to shield himself. He realized that he had been a great sinner in persecuting the Christians. And he never tried to hide this. Even when he gave his testimony in Acts 26, Acts 26 and verses 10 and 11, giving his testimony before the crowd in Jerusalem, he says, many of the saints, Acts 26 verses 10 and 11, many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. So Paul was willing to admit to his to his sinfulness. Another point that shows his humility was that he was preaching the gospel wherever he went, but he never asked for payment. He cheerfully performed the lowliest as well as the highest duties. When he required some money, he willingly labored at his trade, which was tent making. And he never asked for help. His zeal and industry are a rebuke to indolence and desire for ease. And another evidence is that he humbled himself by submitting himself to learning from the teacher Christ. Paul was a very learned person. The Apostle Paul could meet eloquence with eloquence, logic with logic. He could intelligently enter into all controversies. He was a very learned person and a very good speaker. But was he satisfied with this worldly knowledge? He writes, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So, even though he was a great teacher, yet he felt that without the Spirit of God working in him, all his education he might obtain would be of little account. We need individually to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to his words of instruction. Another area where we can see the change in Paul is his belief before his conviction of the use of force, whereas afterwards he believed in freedom. He wanted to force people to give up their beliefs. We are told his zeal led him to voluntarily engage in persecuting the believers. He caused holy men to be dragged before the councils and to be imprisoned or condemned to death without evidence of any offense save their faith in Jesus. Paul had prided himself upon his Pharisaical strictness. But after the revelation of Christ to him on the road to Damascus, the mission of the Savior and his work in the conversion of Gentiles were plain to his mind. And he fully comprehended the difference between a living faith and a dead formalism. And that's what we've been talking about in Sabbath school, really. It's a difference between faith and works. And this was a Pharisaical trait. This was the way the Pharisees worked. The Pharisees made rules for people to keep people in their burdens. Let's look at Matthew chapter 23. And you know this chapter is one where Jesus points out the sins of the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 4. "They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." And let's go down in the same chapter, chapter 23. Go down to verse 34. You see, they made rules for people to keep, but they also routinely persecuted those who disagreed with them. Verse 34, "Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues, and persecute from town to town. And that's Jesus speaking against the Pharisees. Think about the sermon we heard on freedom from Pastor Vogel. I wasn't here that weekend, unfortunately, but through Sean's good recordings, I was able to listen to the sermon, and I thought it was an excellent exposition about how God works by the way of freedom, whereas the Pharisees, actuated by Satan, worked on force. And of course, Paul did the same thing, persecuting, forcing people. God always allows freedom. He seeks to persuade people through His Spirit, always allowing free will. Let's turn to Romans chapter 14. And you see how Paul has this to say when he's talking about a controversial point. Romans 14 verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He's letting people make their choice freely. And we'll see that this actually was a guiding principle in his life after conversion. Paul, before conversion, would not have said something like this. And this shows this tremendous change in his life. Here we read in Acts of the Apostles, while the apostles united with the ministers and lay members at Antioch in an earnest effort to win many souls to Christ, certain Jewish believers from Judea of the sect of the Pharisees succeeded in introducing a question that soon led to widespread controversy in the church and brought consternation to the believing Gentiles. With great assurance, these Judaizing teachers asserted that in order to be saved, one must be circumcised and must keep the entire ceremonial law. And of course, we all are familiar with this episode in the early church. Paul and Barnabas met this false doctrine with promptness and opposed the introduction of the subject to the Gentiles. You might ask, why did Paul not allow free choice on this issue of circumcision? In fact, he does. It is the Pharisee party that wanted to force Gentiles to be circumcised. Paul condemns it as a case of spying out our liberty. Paul was for liberty. He defended the Gentile Christians' freedom to remain uncircumcised. If you look at why the Jews were so insistent, we probably have to turn back to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17 and read verse 13. And this is the chapter where God initially made his covenant with Abraham, and circumcision was one of the signs. Genesis 17:13. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. So the Jews were quite clear. They thought, look, this is everlasting. But Paul showed that under the new covenant, it didn't matter. 1 Corinthians 7. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 19. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. You know, if a Gentile came to Paul and said he wanted to be circumcised, I'm sure Paul would have been happy to let him do so. His stand was that they should not be forced to do so. And when you think of it, what possible reason can there be for forcing belief? If you force belief, it doesn't become belief. A third evidence of Paul's conversion was that he went from having a closed mind to having an open mind. As we saw, Paul was greatly influenced by the preaching and death of Stephen. But when he was when he felt this influence in his mind, he just closed his mind to it. We are told that this testimony had appealed loudly to Saul and thrust conviction upon his mind. But his education and prejudices, his respect for priests and rulers, and his pride of popularity braced him to rebel against the voice of conscience and the grace of God. He didn't lose this influence easily. It says that he struggled entire nights against conviction and had always ended the matter by avowing his belief that Jesus was not the Messiah, that he was an impostor, and that his followers were deluded fanatics. So here was a man who closed his mind. He could feel the Spirit speaking to him, but he closed his mind. But straight after conversion, his mind was open. But he met this same attitude. You remember that when he went to Jerusalem the first time after his conversion, he actually met with some of his former teachers and he tried to tell them about his new beliefs. And here we read again in Acts of the Apostles, Paul felt sure that these teachers in Israel, with whom he had once been so well acquainted, were as sincere and honest as he had been. But he had miscalculated the spirit of his Jewish brethren, and in the hope of their speedy conversion, he was doomed to bitter disappointment. In fact, after he tried to win them, they started plotting his death. And Paul, now he could see that he was receiving the same hatred that he himself had once shown. He could clearly see the difference between a closed mind and an open mind. And now he's on the receiving end of the same persecution that he was giving out. We see also that sometimes Paul, for a while, demonstrated a closed mind. When he and Barnabas had an argument about John Mark, Paul was just flatly refusing to take John Mark with them because John Mark had deserted them. But we read that afterwards in his life, he reconciled himself to John Mark and he had many good things to say about him. And so even though he had a closed mind for a while, he allowed himself to be influenced by seeing how John Mark had changed. Another evidence, I think, for Paul's conversion is that we see he changed from man-centered preaching to Christ-centered. Paul was, as we said, a very learned person. In fact, the Pharisees had great hopes for him because they thought, this is a very talented young man. He'll be a great asset to us. He was well-versed not just in Hebrew, but in Greek. He grew up in Tarsus. He was familiar with Gentile influences. And really, he was a very good choice for God to take his work to the Gentiles. And certainly he was more fitted than the other apostles. It says that he was a man fitted to speak before kings, before the great and learned men of Athens. And his intellectual acquirements were often of value to him in preparing the way for the gospel. And they were good, his intellectual acquirements, but he tried to do this in Athens. As we all know, he met eloquence with eloquence, philosophy with philosophy, and logic with logic, but he failed to meet with the success that he wanted. His aftersight led him to understand that there was something more needed above human wisdom. God taught him that something above the world's wisdom must come to him. He must receive his power from a higher source. And after his experience at Athens, we can read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that when he came to Corinth after preaching in Athens, I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, I'm going to mention a few more evidences, but when I looked at all these evidences, I thought, I really can't cover it all in one service. So I'm just going to mention a couple more, and then maybe I'll have to give the rest some other time. I think that he showed a change in that he formerly had a hatred of opposition, but now he had a respect for his opponents. And I think that this was quite a lot due to his influence by the preaching and martyrdom of Stephen. He felt responsible for Stephen's death. He realized that Stephen had indeed presented the truth, and he realized that he was prejudiced when he rejected it. And so he gives this advice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verses 20 and 21. Verse 20. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. He was encouraging his converts to think for themselves. After his conversion, he had great respect for his opponents, always treating them courteously. Acts chapter 23 gives us an example of this. Acts chapter 23 and verses 2 to 5. See, Paul was in Jerusalem. He was he had started a riot, a And then he was brought before the council, and chapter 23 verse 2, and the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law you order me to be struck? Well, Paul knew what the rules were. But then those who stood by said, would you revile God's high priest? And Paul immediately said, I did not know, brothers, that he was a high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. So even though Paul was provoked, he quickly realized that he had to be courteous to his opponents, showed great respect for them. And when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we see he's giving this same advice. 1 Corinthians 14, and we read when he's talking to people about how they are to conduct themselves in worship, he says in verse 29, 1 Corinthians 14:29, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. So he's telling people, look, let people speak, and after they speak, you can weigh for yourself what they're saying. He's ready to allow people, he wants people to be courteous in their discussions. And then in verse 40, he says, but all things should be done decently and in order. And we read here in Acts of the Apostles, while looking to God for direct guidance, he was ever ready to recognize the authority vested in the body of believers united in church fellowship. He was always ready to recognize the authority of others. He felt the need of counsel, and when matters of importance arose, he was glad to lay these before the church and to unite with his brethren in seeking God for wisdom to make right decisions. And he quotes from verses 32 and 33 of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, same chapter, verses 32 and 33. Even the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. With Peter, he taught that all united in church capacity should be subject one to another. However, one may think that he was becoming a bit too wishy-washy. But here in Galatians 1 and verse 8, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, we see that there were some things he wouldn't budge on. Galatians 1 verse 8, he tells the Galatians, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. So on the core of the message, the gospel, Paul would not budge an inch. He was firm. He stood up for the gospel. And in the next chapter, Galatians 2 and verse 4, sorry, verse 5 maybe, 4 and 5, well, let's read them both. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment. Now, the last one that I'll talk about, last evidence, was that prior to his conversion, Paul was motivated by hate. And of course, after his conversion, love was his motivation. And we've already read in our Sabbath school, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, Paul said, "The love of Christ constraineth us." The love of Christ is what motivates us. It is the motive power in our lives. And we are told here, ministry of healing, this was the actuating principle of his conduct. It was his motive power. Paul, after his conversion, was willing to sacrifice his own freedom for the sake of others' beliefs, even if he disagreed. As we read, he was ready to tell people, "Be fully persuaded in your own minds." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13, he says, "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." He was ready to give up eating meat altogether. Now, of course, most of us think that this is not a big deal, but probably it was in his time. He was ready to make such a big change in his life, just so he would not cause his brother to stumble. And in verse 1 of the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, you don't have to turn the page, I don't think. "Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." And he realized that knowledge could make him arrogant. And he was very careful not to allow this. The Apostle Paul found it necessary to reprove wrong. But how carefully he sought to show that he was a friend to the erring. How anxiously he explained to them the reason of his action. He made them understand that it cost him pain to give them pain. He showed his confidence and sympathy toward the ones who were struggling to overcome. And when you read the epistle, the second epistle to the Corinthians, you'll realize that Paul had written a strong letter in 1 Corinthians. And after writing his letter and sending it, he thought, "Oh, maybe I was a bit too strong." And when you read the first couple of chapters, you realize that he was very anxious to find out whether his strong words had caused them pain. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, he writes, "Out of much affliction and anguish of heart," 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and verse 4, "out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." And so we see how great the change was in the life of Paul. And I think that, just to finish off, we might say that overall we find that the story of Paul makes a very fitting sequel, as it were, to the Gospels. Jesus in the Gospels had a very difficult group to deal with. And here in the story of Paul, Jesus is able to eventually win one from this most difficult of groups. Jesus met his greatest resistance to his message from the Jews, especially the Pharisees, and finds that Paul, a true Pharisee himself, was able to change so completely, and he became an example of a true Christian. And so we find that in the life of Paul, in his conversion, Jesus triumphs, because the people he tried so desperately without success in his life to win, he won in the person of Paul. Father, we thank you for the story of Paul. Thank you for his writings. And we pray that each of us can look to you for guidance, as did Paul, and to look to you for a true and complete surrender of our lives to you. Help us as we go about our lives the rest of this day. You will be with us and give us a joyful and restful Sabbath. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.